actually, we're told in this passage that we'll never bear fruit unless we are abiding in him. And in many ways, this whole idea of abiding in Christ, it's kind of a mystery. Many people don't understand it. You know, they read, oh, we're to abide in him and him to us. Well, wait a minute. You know, it sounds kind of, you know, way out there or something. But for those of us who are truly born again, if we ask the Lord will give us revelation on this, you know, because this is one of the most amazing, beautiful truths in all of Scripture, this whole idea of abiding in him. Now, there are two aspects to abiding that we've talked about, and it's very important that we get this. One is our position, that because we are born again, we have been placed in him. You know, it's been declared from heaven, we are in him. It's been provided for. And that's why the scriptures go over and over, they keep referring to in him, in the beloved, in Christ, in Jesus. That's our position. But then practically, we have to kind of live that out. Even though it's been provided for us, we still have to learn to work it out. And I've tried to think of a good illustration that can show this. All illustrations have limitations, but I shared this last week, and we're going to continue in on this. Remember, I kind of brought, I think it was Irma up, and just suppose this is you, that you get a letter in the mail, and there you are, and it says you have inherited a big ranch in Montana. And it goes on for, I mean, it has, you don't even kind of measure it in acres, it's measured in square miles, you know. And you think, what? And you put it down and you think, wow, that's amazing. And then it actually comes in a big envelope. And then a couple days later, you decide, let me look in the envelope. You find out there's some pictures of it. And this is the picture of the ranch you just inherited. You know, you'd be excited, wouldn't you? I would be. I know when I was about 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, that was my dream, to have a big ranch, you know. And something like this would be kind of, would probably fit just perfect. But so just imagine, you get word that this is, you know, that this is yours. Well, what are you going to do? Are you just going to sit here? Are you going to still keep working? And just your normal job, you're never going to go over there and visit. You're not going to move in. You're not going to try to learn how to run the ranch. Also, there's a big steady income coming in from this every month. But they need your routing number and your account number. You know, you go, you're not even getting around to do that. That's the way it is for many of us, for the things that God has given us. Oh, we can celebrate it, but we're not really living it. So there's two aspects of it. It's what heaven's declared, the letter you got, and then there's actually going and living in it. And a lot of times we're like Christians, we kind of talk about what is ours in him, but we aren't experiencing it. You know, and I think the example we kind of gave last week is, you know, Irma, she keeps going to work, and people are kind of saying, well, Irma, if you've inherited this ranch, why are you still working here at Target? You know? And, well, you know, it's just, you know, I've got pictures of it. Well, yeah, but why don't you go there? And that's the question I think God's asking us. He's provided this beautiful scenario in which we can be living or abiding in him. So it's been given to us. It's been provided for us. But we have to kind of go, and we need to start doing it. And we also have to kind of learn how to do it. Just like if Irma or any of us, you know, Alejandra or whoever, you know, Julio, we inherit a ranch, we want to kind of go, and we're not going to learn how to operate that thing in one day, are we? It's going to take a while to kind of, you know, to learn how to do it. And so this is the best illustration I can kind of come up with of describing the two aspects. So we're focusing primarily on how do we actually live it out? Because it has been given to us. Now, if it hasn't been given to us, if you haven't received that letter, you can drive by there all day long. And you say, that's my ranch, but you're living in a fantasy world. So it's very important that we have the letter, or we have the God's word that tells us that it belongs to us. So both are needed. You can't have one without the other, or it doesn't really do a lot of good. Okay, the other thing that we kind of talked about last week was verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, again, it's both directions, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Abiding in him is essential for effective mountain-moving type of prayer. So today we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Let's start with verse 8. A second, I need to get there. Verse 8, it says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the three things here mentioned, all three go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other two. You have to have all three. First of all, there's glorifying the Father. You know, actually, some of the old theologians and scholars of the scriptures back 400, 500, 600, 700 years ago got together and they came up with what is the chief aim of mankind from the scriptures. And they determined it's to glorify God. In fact, Jesus, especially in the book of John, talks about, I want to glorify my Father. I want to glorify my Father. So glorifying the Father should be one of our chief purposes on earth. And then there's bearing much fruit. And we've already seen that we're called to do that. And it's kind of interesting. At first it starts talking about bearing fruit. And as the chapter goes on, it starts talking about bearing more fruit. And now it starts talking about bearing much fruit. That's God's plan for us. And then, so proving to be his disciples. That's the call upon all of us, isn't it? And we prove that we are his disciples by glorifying him and bearing fruit. This is the proof we are truly disciples of his, that we bear much fruit and therefore we glorify the Father. No other way is mentioned. And the only way to do this, the only way to kind of come to that place is to abide in him. Let's look at verse 9 and 10 because this is where we really want to kind of focus in on today. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding in Christ means abiding in his love. We can't abide in him without abiding in his love. And we can't abide in his love without abiding in him. Because basically they're the same thing. And that's really, if you don't get anything outside of today, that's what we want to get out of today. That abiding in him and abiding in his love are the same. Now you might say, well, you know, that sounds rather inviting, but how do you do that? Well, it says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love. It's same thing that we talked about last week. Getting into God's word opens the door for us to abide in him and also to abide in his love. We've got to become men and women of his word, just like we saw last week. This is the practical way that we begin to possess this realm of abiding him. This is the practical thing of kind of going out to Montana and kind of, you know, taking the keys to the ranch, you know, signing up that your bank account gets the monthly income that kind of comes in. You know, this is the practical part. The practical part starts with getting into God's word. By his word, we learn who he is. and therefore who we are in Him. We begin to take on His nature, His way of thinking and living. We allow His words to, remember last week, abide in us. So it's not just reading the Bible. Remember last week we looked at Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Or James 1, it says, receive the word of God implanted. It has to be in here, not just in here. And so it's not just going on Sunday morning, listening to a message. Oh yeah, that's kind of nice. Or even reading your Bible every day. It's somehow getting God's word down inside of us. We become doers of the word. Remember, we saw that last week in James 1. You know, remember how Jesus closed out the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount, most famous sermon he gave. Let's take a look real quick in Matthew 7. Actually, I think we have it here. After he gives his sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, that's the important thing. He doesn't just hear them, he acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. So the secret there is what? Hearing God's word, and acting on it, being doers of it. Then it goes on, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. So he's talking about people who hear God's word, both categories. One acts on them, one doesn't. So the one who does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the rain, on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. God is wanting us to put His word into operation, into action. It's not just knowing about it. It's having it down inside of us to where it's changed us. That is the path or the road to abiding in Him, letting His words abide in us. We make it our goal to live by His word. It becomes the bread by which we live. We study His word. We meditate on it. Remember last week we talked about how the Hebrew word for meditate is ruminate. And what does that mean? To chew on, right? Remember? Ruminate. There's certain animals like cows, camels, I think there's a few others, that ruminate their food. What does that mean? They chew it up, and like a cow has four stomachs. Swallow it, digest it, then you kind of spit it back up, the cow does, then you chew on it more and more and more, then you swallow it again, it goes into stomach number two, then it spits back up, and it goes all the way through four stomachs. That's called a digestive process. You know, you really get the flavor of it, right? Well, that's the way it's supposed to be with God's word. We chew on it. Then we maybe kind of swallow it for a little bit. Then we kind of chew on it some more. And as we do that, because God's word is living, because it's active, it starts to change us from the inside out. And we find ourselves practically living on the ranch, speaking, or abiding in Him. It's living. It transforms us from the inside out. Now, this is important. If when we start meditating and getting God's word inside of us, we begin to comprehend His amazing love for us. And we start abiding in His love. Otherwise, we can't. See, it's one thing to kind of hear, oh yeah, God loves me. Oh yeah, John 3:16, God loves me. But when we meditate on God's word and get God's word inside of us, we start to realize the magnitude of His love, and we start abiding in Him. And from there, we start bearing fruit. And everything we do starts springing from this love for Him. But it starts with God's Word getting inside of us. Without abiding in His love, the Christian life is going to seem hard. It's going to be joyless. It's going to be full of obligations. At times, it's just going to seem boring to us. But if we see God's love, it's all different. It changes everything. This truth that God loves us is something that Satan hates, because he knows if we get a hold of the fact that God loves us and we abide in His love, he knows we're going to be motivated to do any and everything. We would sacrifice everything for His kingdom. And so Satan hates this message that God loves us. Now, it's okay if we keep it in our mind, because if I were to ask, how many people believe that God loves us? Everyone would raise their hand. In fact, a lot of non-believers would say that, you know. But do we really know it down here? If so, it would change the way we live, you know. So Satan's terrified of this truth, and he's going to do his best to minimize it, God's love for us. And, you know, it's okay if it's in our mind, but he doesn't want it getting down here. So, therefore, some of his suggestions, or maybe accusations, are, you don't deserve his love, or you've messed up big time. God is mad at you. He's upset at you. He's not speaking to you. He's punishing you right now. Or how about this one? He won't do for you what he does for others. Yeah, he loves some people. You know, he loves Danielle, but he doesn't love you. You know? I mean, just look at your life. And he's always bringing that up to us. And it's real easy to kind of think, yeah, that's right, God doesn't love me. I mean, we won't say it exactly that way, because we know that that would be heresy, you know, but we start thinking that way. But the truth is that God loves us in a way that we can't even comprehend. John 3:16, we know that verse. For God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? So much that he would give his only begotten Son to come to die for us. That's how much he loves us. And really, God's love is the message of Christmas, isn't it? He loved us so much, he sent his Son to earth to teach us, to be an example for us, to die for us, to be resurrected for us. Somehow, God wants us to get to the place that we abide in his love. Because that's going to change it all. When we absorb ourselves in God's word, we start to learn to abide in his love. For example, we start to see his faithfulness. When you start reading the scriptures, we think, wow, his faithfulness. He loves us so much, he's always faithful. We see over and over how he takes care of those who belong to him. You know, we see page after page of his promises and how he fulfills them. So when we absorb God's word, we see his faithfulness, and therefore we see his love. We see his compassion. His compassion is a part of his love too. You know, how can you read through the Gospels and not see the compassion of Jesus? I mean, the woman at the well, you know, the woman who's caught in adultery, you know, the disciples, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Matthew, the tax collector, you know, the blind man, the people who had leprosy. Jesus has compassion. So when we immerse ourselves into God's word and the life of Jesus, we see his compassion like we've never seen it before. We start seeing his mercy, and we think, wow, God loves me, and we're bathing in his love. We see his sovereignty. You know, how God works all things for good. How he has a plan for everything. When you read through the scriptures, you think, oh no, David's in trouble now. But then when you kind of keep reading it, you see how God miraculously delivers him from his enemies. And how he teaches him something more about himself, about God himself. From that experience, we think, you know what? That's what God's doing with me. God loves me so much that he's doing that in my life. We see that God uses things that we couldn't think were possible. We see his love in times of discipline and pruning. That he's just not punishing me. You know, we read about how, Hebrews 12. He disciplines those whom he loves, right? When he prunes us, he's doing it why? That we would bear more fruit. And so all of a sudden we start seeing the way that God works in our life differently. Because of the way he works in other people. This is what happens when we immerse ourselves in his word. We see his holiness. Yes, that's part of his love too. His perfect love for us is part of his holiness. I mean, his love is perfect. It's unconditional. It's so different from the love of this world that the New Testament church came up, or Jesus came up, with a separate word for God's type of love. We call it agape, love. That's part of his holiness, because he's so holy, he's got perfect love. We see his love in who he is all through the Bible. And we begin to supernaturally, therefore, to live in his love. We're walking in his love. When we start reading the passages that call us beloved, we say, yes, amen, I know that he does love me. See, now here's the thing. Only God's word can reveal his love in that magnitude to us. You can hear about it. I can tell you about it. And it's going to, there's some degree that it gets into us, but it doesn't really get deep inside of us unless it kind of comes through his word. His word's abiding in us. And that's why it's so important that we cultivate a life of abiding in him, and his words abiding in us. His words richly dwelling within us. Because if we do that, all of a sudden we find ourselves abiding in his love. And by the way, his love is what's going to motivate us to serve him and to serve others and to love others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us. I like that. Actually, that controls us, that's one of those Greek words, there's no real translation for it. The best you could do, maybe it means it seizes us. In fact, it's often used when you get a disease. A disease comes upon you and you just got it, you know. I mean, some of us have kind of maybe had the stomach flu or something, you know, the flu. You know how all of a sudden it just seizes you. You can't do anything about it. Well, that's the way God's love is supposed to do. If we get hold of God's love, it just seizes us. It controls us so much that having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So in other words, God's love seizes us so much that he died for me, he rose for me, I'm going to give everything I can to serve him. I'm going to live for him. And it's not one of those things, oh yeah, well I guess, oh it's Sunday tomorrow, well I could sure use a day off tomorrow. Maybe I'll kind of skip tomorrow. Maybe I've got to go anyway. It's not like that anymore. It seizes us. We want to serve him. We're looking for opportunities to share the gospel. This is what happens when we start abiding in him. The love of God controls us. It seizes us. By the way, doubts about God and who He is and His faithfulness, they vanish as you begin to abide in His love. I remember as a teenager, when I was first beginning to walk with the Lord, there are times I remember kind of having these doubts. What if God doesn't really exist? How do I know if He really exists? And then I think, no, I know He does. I know because I've kind of sensed Him. I've felt Him in my life. And I can't. But you know, every now and then you have that. You know, after about 5 or 10 years, I never had a doubt like that before. And when I talk to agnostic or atheist, and they're saying, I don't believe that God exists. You know, it's, I don't care what they say. They can't shake my faith because I know God exists because I've abided in His love. That's what happens after you walk with Him and you live with Him and you live inside of His love for a while. There's no question about it. It'd be like someone kind of saying, your wife Judy doesn't exist. I'd say, I think you need to go visit a doctor, you know. She's right over there, you know. I've been married to her for 42 years, almost 43. You know, I know she does, you know. That's the way it is walking with Him. So when we abide in His love, those doubts kind of vanish. Also, abiding in His love starts chasing away anxiety and fear. Because you've been walking with Him long enough that you know that sometimes you don't know what's going to happen, how He's going to deliver you, but you know He always does. He always works things out because you're abiding in His love. So really, abiding in His love or abiding in Him, it opens the door to a life that's filled with peace and joy. That's the life. Let's go back to that ranch illustration. We get the news, but the news really doesn't really make it happen, does it? We've got to get in the car, go there, get the moving van, take your stuff. We need to start practically abiding just because it's there. And there we see there. Look at what we've inherited. Actually, they say that living on a ranch, we'll kind of go back to the ranch illustration, that when you start living there, it affects your mind. It affects your spirit. The wide open skies, the land that just goes on forever and ever, the clean air. They say once you start living there, it starts to take over you, you know. You're a different person. Well, if that's true for living on a ranch, much, 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 much more is it for abiding in Christ. Once you start learning to do it, you think, wait a minute, there's no other way to do it. Because when I abide in Him, I start abiding in His love. My prayer life changes, like we talked about last week. It starts changing everything. That's what God wants for us, to start experiencing what He's given us. You know, He doesn't want to wait. He doesn't want us to wait until we die to start experiencing it. You know, we're in heaven. Hey, you should have seen the ranch I had. No, I never visited it, but I had some good pictures. No, it shouldn't be that way at all. He wants us to experience a life of joy and peace and fulfillment and satisfaction. Is there going to be problems? Sure. Is there going to be pruning? Sure. We're told that here. But we're going to have His peace. We're going to have His joy. We're going to have a new sense of freedom that is a result of abiding in His love or abiding in Him. Actually, I like that phrase, abiding in His love. In some ways, better than abiding in Him, because I think that kind of describes a lot of what sometimes we miss. Let me share just a little bit about where we're headed. Because we are learning to abide and to rest in His incredible love, what happens? His love begins to flow through us to touch everyone around us. And that's His plan. That is how we start bearing fruit, because through the love that he pours through us to those around us. But again, we see abiding in him is essential. Loving others is only possible, we know, through his love. So the more we abide in his love, the more we're going to be able to what? Love other people. And that primarily, abiding in him, begins to happen primarily through allowing his word to take root in our innermost being. Okay, so next week, we're just going to do one verse. I'll tell you, it's going to be verse 11. And it's going to be talking about his joy. Because abiding in him opens the door to his joy. In fact, I think it's going to be very appropriate for the Christmas season. You know, joy to the world. This is how you get joy to the world. You know, it kind of amazes me. People singing songs about joy and everything. I think, wait a minute. They have no idea what true joy is all about. They can be happy, but happy goes away. Joy stays in us. Joy to the world, that's going to be the theme for next week, okay? From verse 11. And we're going to pray now. But like I said last week, I'm not calling people to a commitment yet to abide in him, because I want us to really think about it for three or four weeks. In fact, I'm kind of calling this the Christmas 2016 commitment, in which I want you to consider that making a commitment that, Lord, I'm gonna make my life pursuit abiding in you, abiding in his love, having his words abide in me. Now, that's going to take some priority changing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the next few weeks. But we're already talking about it a lot, because just getting God's word into us, It's going to take some changing priorities perhaps. But I think it's a commitment. In one way you think, how can we not make this commitment? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Lord, it's like all the passages in your word. It's just so rich. But this one in particular, Lord, it sort of unlocks the whole Christian life for us. The joy, the prayer, the having your love, abiding in your love. Lord, that's the life that you've called us to. Lord, we ask that this mystery of abiding in you and you abiding in us, your words abiding in us, open our eyes to see these things. And we ask, Lord, that we would never be the same as a result of spending time in John 15. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.